are now listening to an inspirational message from the Greater Shallow Missionary Baptist Church, where Dr. Michael Wesley Sr. is pastor. Please join the service in progress.
Make summer come in June. If God is dead, who's listening and who answers prayers? I'm glad I know He lives.
Yes, He does.
He lives. He lives. He lives. He lives. He lives. If God is dead, what makes the flowers bloom? If God is dead, what makes summer come in June? If God is dead, who is listening and who answers prayers? I'm glad I know
a broken heart.
That's all right.
If God is dead, what makes night and day apart? If God is dead,
it's okay.
Who can tell me where His body lies? I'm glad I know He lives. He lives. He lives. Oh, He lives. He lives. He lives. And I can feel Him moving
the trees.
Oh,
a wonderful experience to know of the reality of Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection. And that'll be the subject on next week. But today we're going to finish with these disciples that we've been meeting. We've been meeting them. And then we'll meet Jesus next time in his most important act. But I want you to pray with me now as we prepare our hearts for what God would say to us in this moment. Father, we thank you for the truth of who you are. We thank you for the blessing of our lives and for the journey of faith that have brought us through another week. We thank you for divine protection and guidance in every way, in every circumstance. We always are recognizing the need for forgiveness of our sins. And so we acknowledge the God that we need you. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need all that you give. We can do nothing without you, but we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And Father, we thank you for blessing us with rest last night and rising early this morning with our hearts and minds on you and wanting to be here in the house of prayer. And we thank you that since we've been here, we've been blessed through the music, through the prayers, the scriptures. And now, Lord, we need the word. Lift again your human out of self. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and speak to us and through us in this moment. And bless now the words that are in our mouth and the meditations that are on our heart, that it may be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, we ask it all now in the name of your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to return again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, as we have been meeting the disciples of Jesus. We have laid it out over the last few weeks, and we've already met five of them. Today, I hope that we'll get to meet four more, if time permits. And we'll delay going to the crucifixion and resurrection next week, and we'll return to get the last four. But Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 2 through 4, you are familiar there. Here are the names of the 12. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is the word of God for the people of God. I want to talk this morning about qualifying the unqualified. Qualifying the unqualified. In our previous work, we have understood the context of what this passage is introducing. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 9 looked out among the people of Israel in their condition and recognized that they had been mistreated and misaligned and misled by the religious authorities of that day. And he had compassion on them because he saw them as either wheat to be burned or that wheat that would be gathered into the barn. And as he looked out, he said, the harvest is truly what? Plenteous. The laborers are few. And he asked those men, he said, I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his vineyard. And then as we entered into the 10th chapter, we see Jesus saying to those same men that he had asked to pray, I want you now to go. I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I want you to preach and to gather in and to warn men before the harvest comes. He sees the harvest as the judgment. And in the past couple weeks, we have talked about these men, the initiation that he used to train and to develop them and to call them and to send them forward. And we've talked about their impact, the impact that they've had. And now we're beginning to look at their identities. We've looked at Simon Peter. Last time we looked at Andrew, James, and John. This morning I want us to look at Philip and Bartholomew. And if time permits, I want us to look at Matthew and Thomas. But what I want to say to us this morning is that we live in a very qualifying society. Everything that's in our world requires someone to qualify. If you apply for school, you have to qualify. If you offer yourself for certain political offices, you have to qualify. If you apply for a credit card, you have to qualify. If you apply for a bank loan, you have to qualify. The classification section of the news is probably filled with all kinds of descriptions of qualifications. Someone has always set up a standard that needs to be met in order for persons to qualify for whatever it is that they are trying to participate in. But the question that begs to be answered today is, what about God? The kind of people that God uses, who qualifies them and what qualifications must they have? As I scan the biblical record, I find that none are qualified. And that's good news for me. And it should be good news for you. And as I look at it closer, I discover that God is left with only one alternative. And that is to qualify the unqualified. And that's my word. That's my word today. Because if you look across the biblical record, none of them that God has ever used has been qualified. If I go into the old record and I look at the days of the flood before God drowned the world, and I see the immediate aftermath of, and he had used Noah and saved him and his family as a preacher of righteousness. As soon as he gets off of the boat, he gets drunk and commits lewd acts, he's unqualified. If I see where God starts again and he chooses Abram and his name is changed to Abraham, we see that he's a big liar. He's unqualified. If I fast forward and look down in his generation, look at Isaac, he commits the same crimes that his father did. And if I look at Jacob and I see how Jacob tricked his brother out of his birthright. If I even go further beyond that, Joseph was hated by his brothers. Moses, when he was called, Moses was a murderer. You think about the entire record. And they all are unqualified. David, number one, ladies man, unqualified. Solomon, goodness gracious. And if you think through the record, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you think about any of them, and you turn into the New Testament, and we're here in the opening book of the New Testament, and we see the Lord selecting men who he is going to entrust with the work of making disciples among the nations. And every one of them are unqualified. Our problem is that we tend to look at these men as being stained glass saints. We tend to seemingly think that they possess qualities that we don't have. And they didn't have the same kinds of problems that we have. But when we examine the list and we see the weakness that was in them, the good that was in them, we see that the Lord has no choice but to take unqualified people, work on them, and qualify them for the work that he's calling them to do. And to me, that's good news. As we are opening our doors, as we are preparing people to go into the world and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to understand that we're not going to be able to make excuses by saying, I don't qualify. God already understands that. And he's willing to take you like you are and shape you and mold you into the people that he wants you to be. And that's the message today. And so we look at what kind of people then? That's the question that's been raised in the previous message. What kind of people does God use? And we talked about God made Peter. He took Peter. He took a brash, bold man like him, an initiator, and he made him into a leader. And God does that today. God took a quiet man who doesn't have to have the front row seat or his name listed in the headlines like Andrew, and makes him somebody special who quietly just brings others to Jesus. We saw that God would take a zealous man who's full of fire and sometimes irrational, man like James, and make him the leader of the church. But James didn't live long because people couldn't handle him. He was such a strong man, unrelenting. And then we saw a loving, kind truth seeker like John. And God used him. And this morning I want to introduce you to the second tier of leaders. Of the apostles. The first four were the most intimate. Peter, James, Andrew, and John. And now I want you to meet Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas. And I want you to ask yourself as we examine them, what kind of man or what kind of person does God use? And I want you to understand that these were ordinary men. They had good hearts, but they also had flaws. So we meet Philip. And this Philip is not to be confused with Philip, the evangelist that we meet in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8. This is Philip the disciple. Now, Philip has a Greek name. Most of the disciples had a Jewish name, and I'm sure Philip has a Jewish name, but he's not called or referred to by his Jewish name in Scripture. He's only referred to by Philip. And so that limits us on an understanding, but in some ways it sheds light because we can know that he was from Bethsaida, the same city as Peter and Andrew and James and John, and they probably had been friends. They probably grew up together. And Philip perhaps was a fisherman. We can deduce that when we look at John 21, and we see in the aftermath of the resurrection that when they went, Peter decided that I'm going fishing again, Philip also was with them. So Philip was one who came from Bethsaida. He was a man that perhaps prior to this moment was a good Jew. What make you think that? Well, because Jesus came into Galilee and he sees Philip, and Jesus says to Philip, "Follow me." Now, Matthew doesn't say much about Philip. Luke doesn't say anything about Philip. Mark doesn't say anything about Philip. But John gives us the look at Philip in three or four different passages. So we get a chance to meet this man. We get a chance to see this person who we know in Scripture this morning that we want you to understand who he is. Philip was a good guy because he must have had a seeking heart. God doesn't ever call anyone who is not already seeking. So Philip had a seeking heart, and Philip was a friendly guy. Because as soon as Jesus calls him, he runs and he finds his friend Bartholomew. Now I want you to understand that the best kind of evangelist is the kind of person who knows how to build relationships with other people. And Philip already had a relationship with Bartholomew. And as soon as he discovered Jesus, he goes and he finds his friend and say, "We have found him, the Messiah." Which means that not only was he seeking, but he was also a student of the Old Testament. So he was a pious Jew. He was one who sought the Messiah. He was one who looked for the coming consolation of Jesus. And so as we look in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 43, it introduces us to Philip and say, the day following, what day was that? It was the day after John the Baptist had introduced Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And with that one message, Andrew and John become immediate disciples. And the day following, Jesus walks up on Philip and he says to him, "Follow me." Now, I love this about Philip. He's a good guy. He goes and he gets his friend and he tells his friend that "We have found the Lord. We have found the Messiah." And all of that's well and good. And it looks like Philip is on his way to being a great disciple. But we got to go to chapter 6 of John's Gospel to really see the flaws. When we come into chapter 6, you understand what was going on. There's this massive crowd of more than 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. And they have been seated on the grass. And Jesus has been teaching them all day long. And now it's evening, and Jesus comes to Philip. And he says to Philip, "Where are we going to get food to feed this crowd?" Now, I believe that Jesus comes to Philip because Philip must have been in charge of the food. We know Judas was in charge of the money, and Philip must have been in charge of the food. Each one of the apostles had a role. Peter was the leader. Judas had the bag. Philip must have been in charge of carrying their rations around because they had to eat every now and then. So he comes to Philip and he says, "Where are we going to find food enough to feed this mass crowd?" And Philip looks around and he calculates. And he says, and you see the kind of person he is. He said, "Lord, 200 denarii worth would not be enough to feed for everyone to get a little morsel of bread." See, Philip is an analyst. He's a mathematical genius.
He's the kind of board member that sits in the boardroom and say, I've calculated and it can't be done. He's a pessimistic person because he should have recognized the miraculous power of Jesus. By this time, he had been with the Lord, and when Jesus was in Canaan at the marriage feast of Canaan, and he had seen the Lord turn water into wine. But it never occurred to Philip that the Lord could do miracles. All day long, Jesus has been healing one after another, after another, after another, after another of all manner of sickness and disease. But Philip never sees the miraculous power in the Lord. He can only calculate and say, let me see now, 200 denarii worth, that's about the offering that I'll be able to get out of a crowd like this. He calculates, and even if you bought 36 biscuits, barley loaf biscuits, and each one took a little bite around the edge, it would not be enough for this entire congregation to have just a little bit. So Philip says, it can't be done. Listen, God will use pessimistic people who think it can't be done. God will qualify the unqualified and help you to see that with God, nothing shall be impossible. So Philip here is misses a grand opportunity. He misses recognizing the power of God. Well, let's go a little further then, and let's go over to chapter 12 of John's gospel and see if there has been any improvement in Philip. Well, in chapter 12, verse 20, there are a group of Greeks that come to Philip. Maybe they come to Philip because he has a Greek name. And they say, sir, we would see Jesus. Now, Philip says, wait right here. Let me go check it out. Now, he doesn't go right to Jesus. What does he do? He go and find Andrew. And Andrew and Philip go to Jesus. Now, what was the problem with that? Because Philip here shows that he doesn't get it. Now, if that had been Peter, Peter would have snatched those men and took them immediately to Jesus. If it had been Andrew, Andrew would have warmly welcomed them and took them to Jesus. But Philip, being the calculated person that he was, seemingly suggests, I don't know if this is kosher. He has not yet understood the worldwide ministry of Jesus. These are Gentiles. And because these are Gentiles, it might not be permissible for him to me to bring them to the Lord. So y'all wait right here. He misses an understanding of who Jesus is. You think that Philip was a pessimist only because he missed the boys' lunch? And only because he missed recognizing that these men needed an audience with Jesus? Let's go over into John's Gospel, chapter 14. And Jesus is telling the boys, listen, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me and my Father's house and many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And in my Father's house, you know, he goes on and talk like that. And Philip steps up and he says to Jesus, show us the Father and it'll suffice us. We'll be satisfied with that. Jesus put his hand on his head. He said, Philip, how long am I going to have to be with you? Haven't I been with you for 3 years? And you don't know now that I and the Father are one? That the Father lives in me and I am in the Father? You have not recognized that I am God? Philip was the ultimate klutz. He didn't get it. All of this time, good heart, pessimistic, but couldn't understand the scope of the ministry of Jesus. And may I say to you,
God will use people who in their introduction and orientation through the church still can't get it. But when the Lord gets through working on you, he can turn you into a person who has a marvelous ministry. And ultimate legend says that Philip went on to carry out a great ministry and that he died as a martyr because Philip eventually got it. But during the earthly ministry of Jesus, Philip didn't get it. Well, let's meet the next man, Bartholomew. Bartholomew is really his last name. He's sometimes referred to as Nathaniel. And Nathaniel would then be his first name, and Bartholomew would be his last name. So his name is Nathaniel Bartholomew. Are you hearing me? Now, he's only mentioned one time in Scripture. You know, he's named in all of the four places the Gospels recognize the names of the disciples. But he comes from Canaan of Galilee. And he's introduced, we have to go back to John chapter 1 again, verse 43. And there Philip, when Philip met Jesus, he goes and he finds his friend Nathaniel, who is Bartholomew, And he says to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets write. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. All right. He is Joseph's son. Now, that's how Philip introduces to Bartholomew. Now, I want you to see that there are some things we can see about Bartholomew. First, you can see that he's a searcher of Scripture. Because if it is apparent that he and Philip had been discussing the Jewish Messiah, they had been digging into the law of Moses. And when Philip says, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets have written about, it tells us the kind of person that Bartholomew was. He was a searcher. He was a seeker of the Scriptures. All right? He was a good man. All right? All right? But listen at what he says, because it shows the flaws. He says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What's the problem, Pastor? The problem is Nathaniel Bartholomew, as good as he was, demonstrates prejudice. What is prejudice? Prejudice is any uncalled for viewing of a circumstance or a situation without having justification. And so what he does, he lumps everybody that comes from the particular area. He shows prejudice toward the entire area of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now look at what I'm saying to you now. That the church is full of good seeking scripture toting, quoting, Bible toting people who are full of prejudice. Prejudice toward each other, looking across the aisle right now. Look at her over there sitting down there. I can't stand her. She makes me sick. Look at that old dress. I saw that dress myself, but I passed it up. It was too cheap for me to buy. Prejudice. Prejudice is what stopped the Pharisees from listening to Jesus and accepting him as the Jewish Messiah, because Jesus did not come from the rabbinic schools that they had attended. He did not quote and follow the law. He came from Galilee, they thought. But he actually came from Bethlehem. How many know the story? But because of their preconceived notion and weighted prejudice,
they could not hear the message that the master had to give. And how many people cannot enjoy worship because of who's up? We can't even experience the beauty of the music that come. There he go again. He always got that mic. Look like to me. I wish somebody else would sing. I wish somebody else would preach. Then maybe I could hear it a little better. And it's because we have that kind of weakness in us, we often miss what God will say. Listen, how many know God can use anybody? God can use, I told you 2 weeks ago, he used a rooster to convict Peter. He used a donkey to convict a renegade prophet named Balaam. God can do what he wants to do. And because I wanted to get at least the introduction of these men, let me at least take you on to Matthew. Nothing else is said about Bartholomew. No other passage of scripture, but what Jesus introduces him, he says to Bartholomew, show you the kind of fellow he was. The good side of him was when Jesus meets him and Philip brings him to Jesus, he says, an Israelite indeed, one in which there is no guile. Jesus looks at Bartholomew and he says, man, and Bartholomew was blown away. You Israelite indeed? He said, yes, before Philip found you, you were sitting under the fig tree. And Bartholomew wanted to know, Master, how did you know that? See, one act of omniscience, one act of seeing the knowledge that Jesus had was enough for him. He immediately becomes a believer. And he doesn't doubt. He says to Jesus, he said, you are the Messiah indeed. He recognized Jesus. Nothing else is written about him in scripture. Look at the difference between him and Philip. Philip couldn't get it after seeing miracle after miracle. But Bartholomew recognizes in one act the power of who this is. Now, the Bible also say that one day Jesus was walking past the tax collector's office and he saw a man whose name was Matthew. And he calls him. So Matthew was a tax collector, a publican, which meant he was one of the most hated kind of persons that lived in Israel during that time. See, a tax collector or a publican worked for the Roman government. They would buy a franchise from the Romans to serve in tax collection. There were two types of tax collectors. I don't have time to explain it. But one kind was the kind that would go out and hire other people, and they would own the franchise but just kind of stay in the background. The other kind of tax collector would be the tax collector that sat in the tax collector's office and he put taxes on everything, on the number of legs a donkey had, on the number of wheels that a cart came through, on packages, on everything. And he would pay out of that Romans, whatever the Roman government wanted, and then would extort people for anything else he could get out of them. So Matthew was a publican. He was a tax collector. And now, notice Matthew doesn't say anything about himself throughout his entire 28 chapters. But here in the 10th chapter, this is Matthew writing, and when he introduces himself, he says, Matthew the publican. And later, he talks about a feast that he hosts, that he invites Jesus and he invites other publicans and tax collectors. Why? Because Matthew understood the kind of person that he was. He understood that he was a liar, and publicans and tax collectors could not even testify in court because they were known to be liars and extortioners. And they would not trust them, so they were not ever allowed to give testimony in a court of law. They were considered the worst of the worst. They were betrayers. They had betrayed their nation. And Matthew knew what kind of man he was. And Jesus knew what kind of man he was. And the Lord came by the tax collector's office and said, follow me. Oh, listen, somebody here ought to be shouting, because you know the Lord came by your house. As low down as you have been, as ugly as you have been, as hateful, as lying and conniving and tricking and gaming and all of the kinds of things that you know has been a part of your life. And the Lord come by and called you. Matthew was relieved. Matthew, unlike, see, I need you to see what it meant to him to be called. See, unlike Peter and James and John and those boys who were fishermen, when they left their fishing trade to follow Jesus, they could always go back. But once you turned in your tax collector's business, you couldn't go back. So Matthew was giving up his job. He was giving up his career. He was giving up everything. He was giving up his past. He was giving up his reputation and embracing salvation. He was too glad to be a part of Jesus' army. And when he did get a chance, he introduces Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It was Matthew who wrote, where is he that's born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. It was Matthew who tell us, I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was sick and you didn't visit me, naked and you didn't clothe me. And the unrighteous said, Lord, when did we see you like that? And it was Matthew who said, whenever you did it unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it also, or did it not unto me. Matthew took his opportunity and he penned the gospel and introduces Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What kind of people can God use? God will qualify the unqualified. And God will use anybody. Well, I got one more. I don't have but a minute to introduce him, but at least let me tell you his name. His name is Thomas. Oh, yes. Thomas gets a bad rap because we all notice Thomas as what? Doubting Thomas. But it wasn't that Thomas was so much of a doubter as he was a realist. So let me help you take a quick look at him. The other gospels doesn't mention him. Matthew doesn't mention Thomas no more than his name. Luke doesn't mention him. Mark doesn't mention him, but John does. And John gives us three looks at Thomas. He gives us the first look at Thomas when Jesus has received a text message. No, they didn't have texts in those days. He received a tweet. No, they didn't have tweet. He received a memo that your friend Lazarus is sick. And Jesus delayed his coming. And he waited until he knew that Lazarus was dead. Then Jesus says to the disciples, let's go to Bethany, for our friend Lazarus is asleep. The other disciples said, well, Master, if he sleep, he doeth well. Jesus said, no, Lazarus is dead. Now, you got to understand where Bethany was to appreciate what's going on. Bethany was only 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And by this time, the hostility toward Jesus has built to a feverish pitch. Jesus is under a death threat. And so Thomas speaks up. He takes a little leadership. He takes a little initiative here. And he says, come on, fellas, let's go up with him. And let us die with him if need be. Now, somebody might look at that and say Thomas was really pessimistic. Yes, he was. But what it is on the other side of looking at that is to understand that Thomas loved Jesus so much that he did not want to live without him. So if Jesus was going to go to Bethany and have to die, then Thomas was willing to go to Bethany and also die, because it's better to die with Jesus than to try to live without him. I wish somebody would hear me this morning. I don't understand how people think you can make it without the Lord in your life. Getting up every morning, going out into a sin-cursed world, dealing with hostilities and hatred everywhere, and trying to handle it without the Lord. I don't want to do it. I want to go out with my head erect. I'd like to deserve all men's respect. But here in the struggle for fame and pelf, most of all, I want to be able to like myself. But I can't like myself unless the Lord is in my life. Thomas was that kind of fella. Well, we got to go a little further to meet Thomas. We go to John's Gospel, chapter 14. In that same upper room, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when Jesus said, I'm going now, and where I'm going, you can't follow me now. And Thomas speaks up again. Thomas said, Lord, where are you going? And how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, Thomas, where I'm going, you won't need a GPS. Where I'm going, you won't need a tracker. Where I'm going, you won't need a computer, because I'm the way and I'll show you the way. Don't you worry, Thomas. You just hold on to your faith in my unchanging hand and follow me wherever I go. And where I'm going, buddy, I'll make sure that you get there. But it's not your time yet. It's my time right now. But then, to really see Thomas, you have to go on to John's Gospel, chapter 20. And Thomas was disappointed. That's what he was. He was discouraged. He was heartbroken. Word come that Jesus is dead. All of the disciples run. They are in hiding. They meet together in a room, and Thomas is not there. Thomas wasn't there, not because Thomas didn't care, but Thomas was heartbroken. Have you ever been depressed? Have you ever lost a close friend? Have you ever lost somebody that you were in love with and you just didn't feel like being bothered with anybody else? So Thomas didn't go with the other disciples because he was heartbroken. And being heartbroken and depressed, he walks away to try to deal with and wrestle with what's going on in his life. Well, they tell Thomas he's alive. We've seen the Lord. And Thomas, with his pessimism, says, listen, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it with my eyes, unless I put my hands in his hand and put my hands in his side. Then I'll believe. 8 days later, they are in the same room, and Thomas is there, and Jesus shows up, and he goes right to Thomas, and he said, Thomas, come here. Put your hand in my hand. Put your hand in my side and believe. And Thomas makes the greatest spiritual declaration that has ever been made. My Lord and my God. Thomas knew where glory came from. Thomas knew where divine was. Thomas knew where the power was. Thomas knew who Jesus was. Thomas was a great man of God. He went on to carry an effective preaching ministry. And legends say that when Thomas died, they crucified him or executed him by taking a spear and piercing him in the side. Because Thomas was a believer in Jesus Christ. Who can God use? He can use a pessimist. Who can God use? He can use a genuine man. Who can God use? He can use a person who's full of prejudice. Who can God use? God can use a man who doesn't know anything. Who can God use? He can use a loving man like John. He can use a smart man like Andrew. He can use a bold man like Peter. He can use a man like Tom, like James. God can use anyone. And guess what? God can use you. Unqualified, don't let that stop you from applying. He qualifies the unqualified. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, because that has brought me thus far. See, when justice demanded that I should die, grace and mercy said, oh no, we've already paid the price. See, I was too blind and I couldn't see, but grace and mercy came along and rescued me. Anybody glad about God's grace? Are you glad for his mercy? Don't you know that he looks beyond your faults and he sees your needs and he takes you just as you are and he puts you through his loving kindness and through the work that is necessary to take off of you the old you and to develop you into the man, into the woman that he wants you to be, so that you can be used for his glory and for his kingdom. Thank you, God, for grace and mercy. Doors of the church open, doors open, doors open. Somebody might be here this morning. Somebody might be thinking that the Lord can't use me, the Lord doesn't want me. I can't tell you how many times I've felt that way. But when I look at the list and I look at the raw material that God uses, I understand that God can use me and God can use you. Doors open. Give God your heart. Give one of these your hand. Let the Lord come in. Doors of the church open. You're home. You're watching on television. If you're watching on the internet, call the prayer line. Call the membership line. Someone will help you. Doors of the church open.
Your grace and mercy brought me through.
Anytime during the song, give God your heart. Give one of these your hand.
His moment because of you. I want to thank you and praise you too. Your grace and mercy brought me through. It was your grace and mercy. Salvation is free. Oh, there were times when I just wouldn't do right. Still, you watched over me both day and night. Oh, it was your grace.
Just
demanded that I should die. Grace and mercy said, no, 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 no. We've already paid the price. Yeah. I was blind, I was blind. But right now I see. Because grace and mercy came along and rescued me. Oh, it was your grace and mercy that brought me through. I'm living this moment. Oh, because of you. I want to say praise you too. And I want to praise you too.
Your grace and mercy.
Your grace.
Your grace and mercy.
Your grace.
Your grace and mercy.
It's amazing grace.
Brought me through.
I want us all to know that it was God's grace and God's mercy that has qualified the unqualified. None of us are qualified for heaven. None of us are qualified in our naturalness to be servants of the Most High God, but God's grace and God's mercy is what brought us. And because of that, because of the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. So I want to send you out today, going into your future, knowing regardless of who you are, God can use you because he is the one who accepts you, brushes you off, cleans you up, forms you, and makes you who he wants you to be. God bless you is our prayer. Shall we stand as we sing Because He Lives as our closing number, and we're going home. Let's say it's a chorus right here, because he lives.
Because he lives, I can face.
Hope you enjoyed the broadcast. You have been listening to a message from the Greater Shallow Missionary Baptist Church, where we are reaching the world for Christ. Located at 2135 Jefferson Avenue Southwest, Birmingham, Alabama 35211. For a copy of a CD or DVD, you can reach us at 205-925-5972 or visit us on the web at www.greatershallow.org. For an uplifting message, please join us for the next broadcast.